Praise the Lord, everybody, and I'm glad to see each and every one of you this morning, and we just want to enter into our lesson with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, I pray that you help us impress upon our hearts the need that we have, Lord, to heed and understand your word, and God, that we would obey it and put it into practice into our daily lives, for we want to glorify Jesus in everything he wants us to do, and it's in his name, his glory, we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, from last week, I still have four copies. If anybody's interested in a copy of Bill Bright, I don't know if you know who Bill Bright is. I don't know if he was president or something of the Campus Crusade for Christ. The man fasted, well, he fasted a lot, but he actually fasted 40 days. And he did it 1 year, and then he did it again the next year, and then two more years after that. The man fasted that I know of four times for 40 days, and he wrote a little booklet about it, which the internet site, I had given it out last week. And by the way, I have a few study guides from last week, if anybody wants one. And also, I have four copies of this. I can make more. So he knows a little bit about fasting. So if anybody wants a copy... This goes into a lot more detail than I did, so they're still up here if anybody wants one. A study guide from last week, and of course, everybody, I hope, may have a study guide for today. Well, what are we going to do? Today is our last final message. Unless you have a particular question or topic you want me to go over next week, just to continue this theme that we've been on, let's talk a little bit about praying. We've already studied some of our Pentecostal roots in previous lessons, and now we're through our fasting series, and now we're going to, starting next week, title of it is called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. So we're going to be probably two messages on that one. For today... This is our series, Hunger for God. It's a play on words for fasting. This is message number 4 and, of course, the final. I don't know, they're all important, but I thought this might be probably the most important. It's called Fasting for Intercession. And I had for the homework, Ezra 8, chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, and Esther chapter 4. I hope you read your homework. Just a real quick review. We were just talking about the Dake's study Bible. His name is Finnis Dake. He made this statement after his study of prayer and fasting. He said, faith needs prayer for its development and full growth. And prayer needs fasting for the same reason. So what he's saying is, to develop your faith takes prayer. To develop your prayer life takes fasting. He says it's for the same reason. And oftentimes you'll notice that prayer and fasting goes hand in hand. I actually agree with him here. And I know some people medically cannot fast, but there's things you can do. You can do what's called a partial fast. If you go back and read in Daniel, I think it was chapter 10, or one of those chapters where it says, he ate no pleasant food. He ate, but he refrained from the king's food, which included pleasant foods and wine and things like that. He just refrained from those things, and he ate what I think is referred to as pulse, maybe, which could either be translated as whole grain type foods or just vegetables. So what did we say the definition of fasting was? Well, this came from Ronnie Floyd's book, The Power of Prayer and Fasting. His conclusion was, fasting, from his study in the scripture, is the abstinence from food with a spiritual goal. Remember I said we should all have spiritual goals. And I showed a picture of about spiritual maturity. Or for a spiritual purpose. Well, today we're going to talk about one of the most important purposes for spiritual fasting. Now, we stated in previous classes that there's no hard and fast rules on fasting. Only the Day of Atonement did God command the people of Israel to fast, And that was really to do without food or drink for just that one day. Fasting became a way of afflicting yourself, afflicting your soul. If you go in the King James Bible, you'll see that phrase on occasion, afflicting the soul. That usually means fasting for the most part. And we established, at least I hope we did in this class, that when Jesus gave his famous Sermon on the Mount, we called it one of the three big wins. And what happened was, he said, when you give, basically he said, when you do thine alms, when you pray, and when you fast. So I believe Jesus fully expected all of us to fast at one point or other, because he listed it in that one sermon. So there's no specific regulations for how long you fast or how often you fast. But one thing I have noticed, usually the seriousness of the need is what's going to determine how you fast, whether it's going to be a partial, whether it's going to be an absolute fast, and it also might determine how long you want to fast. Now, some people will fast days in a row, some just a meal, but one meal, maybe multiple days through the week, or maybe multiple weeks. I believe in a thing called corporate fasting, which we are going to look at here in just a minute. But it's usually the seriousness of the need will determine how long you fast. When David and Bathsheba, when they had their illicit child from that affair he had, the baby's life was in danger. David fasted 7 days. Now, I don't know if because it said he laid himself down on the earth, prostrate, basically face down, hands out, you know, before the Lord. I don't know if he was there the entire 7 days. He could have been. He may have had to get up once in a while. But he did that for 7 days on the chance that God might change his mind. That's the thing. And it's in your study guide, too, by the way, near the bottom. But on the chance that God will intervene, this is why I said fasting for intercession. Now, if you're just starting to fast, if you've never done it before, don't just suddenly go on a 40-day fast. That would not be using wisdom, let me put it that way. Yeah. You know, this is a discipline. This is a discipline, just like anything else is a discipline. Prayer is tough work, and you will find that it is tough work the more you do it, and it just takes discipline. Reading your scriptures, it takes discipline. Because I notice something. I notice that as I start getting more busier doing churchy things, it's funny how we can get into the Martha syndrome, right? Martha was busy and worried about many things. And she was doing a good work. But Mary had chosen that good part.
Oh, the enemy will put something there to divert you.
Sure. He would much rather have you just being a busybody working, you know, doing things and letting your prayer life suffer and letting your spiritual warfare suffer. He'd much rather have you do that.
Now, if you believe that the Lord lays it on you to fast, it's a lot easier.
Yes. In fact, I don't think you should fast unless you feel led to fast. Or, let me back up. And sometimes there are outside circumstances, we're going to go over two of them, that might be a need to go ahead and fast. Okay, let's get started with the background of Ezra. Well, first of all, as you read the book of Ezra, anybody who may have read the whole book, it actually spans at least 80 years, the book of Ezra. The first half of the book, it talks about King Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, Cyrus was actually predicted in the Old Testament prophets that he was going to, the people who were captured and taken into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, they were going to be let go and go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Well, Cyrus, he basically authorized that under the leadership of Zerubbabel. Now, that's in the first half of Ezra. Now, I really didn't include that in the homework, but they did. They went back to rebuild the temple. I think about 50,000 people, thereabouts, went back with Zerubbabel. And they had some hardships. They had some stops and starts along the way as they were rebuilding the temple. But then about 80 years later, and a couple of kings later, then comes along Ezra. Ezra is a scribe. For those who may not know, a scribe copies the scriptures. The scribe, and he himself, he said in the book of Ezra, he said he was a very skilled scribe. So he was an expert in the law. So here we have King Artaxerxes. So that's like King Cyrus, I think it was Darius, and then Artaxerxes, one of those. I might have it mixed up as to which one came first. But anyway, it was Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, who now authorized Ezra to lead people back to Jerusalem. And what's interesting about Ezra, he was an expert in the law. He knew the first five books of the Bible, probably much better than we know them, because he copied them so much. That was his job, was to copy the scriptures. So he knew all the wonderful works that God did. He actually did a little bragging about God. And we're going to kind of jump into the middle of the story. But that's what happened. He bragged some on God, which is not a bad thing. But he had, before they actually left out on their journey, he took a pause. And here's the pause. In verse 21 of chapter 8, Ezra says this: "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." Now notice, the reason for the fast that he's calling here is specifically for a right way. He wants God's help, God's protection, but he's interceding for his people, his little ones, and all his stuff. Now, what kind of stuff did he have? Well, when Artaxerxes let Ezra go back, he gave him all kinds of gold and silver, and also the gold and silver instruments that went into the temple of God. He gave him some of those too. I mean, he had a lot of money. This is interesting. He says in verse 22, "For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way." This is what makes me think he probably did a little bragging, because we'll see the next sentence here in just a little bit. But after talking about how great God is and all the wonderful things that God can do, how he destroyed Pharaoh's army. You remember that? How the crossing of the Red Sea, and then he destroyed Pharaoh's army. Such a mighty work of God. Well, now they're just wanting to get from point A to point B. And he says, "I was ashamed to ask for soldiers and horsemen," because they had all that money. And back in those days, anybody could be lying in wait, ready to ambush them. And here's what he said: "Because we had spoken unto the king," so he told the king this, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." That's where I think he was doing some bragging parts. And like I said, bragging on God is not a bad thing. But what it was doing was putting Ezra to the test.
That's almost like, that's praising God.
Yeah, yeah. It's stepping out in faith. But here we go. Ezra could have just taken off, couldn't he? He had authorization from the king. He had all the stuff he needed and all this other thing and ready to go. The people were ready to go. But because he might have been a little bit unsure, or we always want that extra bit of security. You know what I'm saying? So here he wanted that security. So he called for a fast. It doesn't say how long. I don't know how long they fasted before that river, Ahava. But that was the reason. The reason was he was ashamed, for one, to ask for soldiers after talking about how wonderful and powerful God was. So verse 23. "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." So here he was they fasted and they prayed for God to protect them and their stuff and their little ones until they got to where they were going. So in that case, they had to make a big decision. You were asking earlier about whether you should fast if God leads. In this case, he was fasting for protection. What was the result? Well, you kind of have to go down to verse 31. In verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lie in wait by the way. Now, you have to understand that very last part of that sentence, and of such as lie in wait, that's your ambush people, folks. Those are the people who hide behind whatever, and they wait for the unsuspecting victim to come along and bam, hit them real quick, hit them real hard, and take their stuff, maybe even kill them, take their stuff and go. And that's what he was worried about. There is a prime example of why you might want to fast if you're getting ready to do something that could be dangerous. In this case, he was going on a long journey, and he had a lot of substance with him, and he needed protection. And after talking about how great God was, he was ashamed to ask the king for any help by way of a police force. Think of it that way. He didn't want a police force following him along after saying how great God was. So he, maybe for security, I don't know if he was afraid. You know, we don't know every aspect about it. But for whatever reason, he decided that he would entreat God, and he fasted. He proclaimed what was called a corporate fast. All the people had to fast that he asked them. I think so. I think in times of trouble, I think there should be corporate fasting. If we're going to make a huge decision on the church, if we decide to, let's say we decide we want to build another building or add on or whatever, maybe add to our bylaws or take away from our bylaws, if we want to make changes, I think before we make such big steps, we should fast, especially us elders. We should fast, at least a partial fast, and be able to have the Spirit of God to help us. And I believe in that. Now, the other part, now that's just one example of fasting for protection. But now we have Esther. Most people already know the story of Esther. I won't give you all the details, but chapter 4 really lays it out about the seriousness of why Esther had to fast. Now, there was another king of Persia. His name was Xerxes, or in Esther's book, it was pronounced, I think, Ahasuerus. But that's the same as Xerxes. Xerxes got rid of his wife, Vashti, got rid of her, and I won't go into all the details, but now he was, I guess, maybe realized what he's done, and maybe he was sad or whatnot, but people said, you know what you can do, king? You can go out and you can get all these beautiful virgins and you can make one of them a queen. So he did. Whoever it was went out and collected a bunch of women, and they, I think, had to beautify them for, what, maybe at least a year and get them all ready. Think about that. Beautify them for at least a year and treat them and real nice and everything. And at such time, they would be prepared to come before the king. Well, Esther was a Jew. I'm not sure that he even knew that when all this happened. But what happened was Esther was the one that he favored. She must have been a very beautiful woman. He favored her. And he took her as his queen to replace Vashti. Esther now is his wife, is his queen. And Artaxerxes, or Ahasuerus, however you want to say it, he had this general, Haman. Haman was a really prideful dude. He liked the power aspect of it. And he wanted to be bowed down to everywhere he went. He wanted people to just fall down on their knees and, oh, you know, we're not worthy. Have you seen that on movies and stuff? They wanted people to bow down to him. But there was this one guy, especially, I don't know if it was always just one, but one guy especially, Mordecai. Here he was, Mordecai, not bow down to him. Which, by the way, was interesting to me because that was against the law. He was supposed to bow down to Haman. He did bow down to the king, but he didn't bow down to Haman. So, for whatever reason, Mordecai just really upset Haman. Haman decides, I'm going to get back at Mordecai, and I'm going to do it by killing off all his people. I mean, think about it. You want to get back mainly at one guy, but you want to do it in such a way that it's really going to be bad. So he wanted to kill off all the Jews. That was his plan. For whatever reason, the king Artaxerxes or Ahasuerus, he went ahead and signed a decree. I guess he lied about the Jews and stuff like that. So he signed a decree that on a certain date, they cast lots to figure out what date to do this, but they set a date that they were going to fight all the Jews and try to exterminate them. And by the way, the incentive was, if you killed the Jews, take their stuff. And so the people were like, hey, yeah, we got it. We got authorization from the king. We're going to take their stuff and kind of make ourselves a little richer for it. Well, the king got tricked into signing this thing, not realizing that here we have Esther, his wife, a Jew. He just signed her own death warrant or execution orders. So that's the background for Esther. Now, Mordecai, he asked Esther to intervene by going before the king. She was afraid. Now, what had happened, if you went before the king without being summoned, I don't care if you was his wife, brother, father, I don't care. If you went before the king and he didn't ask for you, you were on dangerous ground. You could be killed on the spot. And there was some distance between the door, the inner court, and where the king sat. And if the king saw you and decided to spare your life, he would hold out his golden scepter. He would hold it out. And that would prevent the guards from killing you before you got too close. You would hope that he saw you. What if he was asleep up in his chair? Or what if he was busy writing some stuff? If he didn't see you and you tried to walk up there, you'd be killed right on the spot. Well, poor Esther, even though she had been the king's favorite and was made queen, she hadn't been called up to see him for 30 days. The stakes are high. Esther now is put in a position she don't want to be in. We get that way sometimes, don't we? We get in a position where now the burden is on our shoulders. We're the ones who's going to have to act. We got to do something. And if we don't, something bad could come of it. So Esther, to save her people, the stakes were real high. And so here we go. Esther is being put in this position. And I don't doubt for a moment, I think she was probably afraid. We're going to enter into the story at verse 9. This guy, Hatak, he was like the chamberlain. He was kind of an assistant to Esther. And so he was the go-between Esther and Mordecai. Verse 9 says, and Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Basically, the words of Mordecai was that you need to go in and talk to the king for us on our behalf. That's what Mordecai told her. And she's afraid. And again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. Get this, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except such to whom the king should hold out the golden scepter that he may live. Now, that's what I was talking about. That was that distance between the inner court and the king himself. If he saw you in time, and if he liked you enough to spare your life, if he didn't care for you for anything, you're just doomed. But if he liked you enough, he could hold out his scepter and spare your life. And that's what she's saying. If he doesn't hold out that golden scepter, that he may live, in verse 11. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. She don't know whether the king's bored with her. She don't know whether the king's got so much business going on that he hasn't had time for her. Who knows? Deronda just went on a vacation for 3 days and I was a mess. I mean, I missed her. I missed her from day one. But the thing was, 30 days. I can't imagine going 30 days, really, and not seeing my family. But she said, I haven't been called. So maybe in the back of her mind, there might be a possibility that the king might be a little bit bored with her. He might not like her so much anymore. The honeymoon's over, so to speak. But anyway, that's what she sent word to Mordecai. Verse 12. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. This is that Hatak fella. He's going back and forth. Now this is what he was sending a message back. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. Now let's stop there for just a second. Now he knows, Mordecai knows that Ahasuerus does not yet know, or at least doesn't realize, that she's a Jew. How he kept it a secret, I don't know, but he doesn't know. And Mordecai is basically saying, and I have to say this, that any time a king of Persia writes something into law, it cannot be changed. Even the king himself cannot change it. Once it's written, it's written. We would say written in stone. It can't change it. So Mordecai is saying, just because you're in the palace, you're in the king's house, don't think you're going to escape more than the rest of us who are outside the king's palace. He's saying she's just in as much danger where she is as they are where they're on the outside. And he goes on, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, in other words, if you keep your mouth shut, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Now, Mordecai is convinced that Esther can do something. But if she doesn't, if she keeps her trap shut, God is able to raise up someone else. That's what he's saying. God's able to bring up somebody else, another deliverer, to the Jews from another place. But here's the warning. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And then, of course, he raises the all good question here. But who knows? And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He's basically telling her, you're not safe. You're not safe where you are. Just because you're the queen, you're not safe. And your father's house, meaning, actually I think she was orphaned already, but that's a way of talking about her relatives, her father's house, all of her relatives, shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come unto the kingdom for such a time as this? And so he's raising the question. You know, look, Esther, you may be there for a reason, and this might be the reason. This could be the reason that God put you there. And he's raising that question to her. And then Esther, bless her heart, in verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. So Hatak's running back and forth, probably having his little legs run off here. Verse 16, here's the message. And by the way, one key verse for us. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me. Let's stop there. This is the intercessory part. She's calling for a corporate fast. They're in Shushan. That's where they are. And she's calling for the Jews in Shushan to fast for her. She's about to step out in faith but she needs help. She wants God's help. And this is how she tells them to do it. Remember I said the seriousness of the need determines the type of fast and determines how long. This is what she asked for. And neither eat nor drink 3 days. I don't know if there's anyone in here who's gone 3 days with no food or no water. But that is tough. It's very tough. It's even tougher when you go without water. Food's one thing, but water is essential. The seriousness of the need. Lives were at stake. So she's calling for a corporate fast for 3 days. And by the way, notice it says, don't eat or drink anything night or day. They usually started their fast in the evening, and it went on through the next day. And she said, I also, and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. She's about ready to break the law, folks. And if I perish, I perish. Now, the reason I love that one verse so much is she did not know what the outcome was going to be. So, folks, I'm telling you, you should fast along with intercessory prayer, but you don't know what the outcome is going to be. You're going to have to leave that up to God.
Faith in that.
Yes, there's faith. But she says, but if I perish, I perish. Because she might walk in and he's sleeping. And she's a goner. The thing is, she wants people to intercede for her. That's another reason somebody may ask you to fast. Maybe somebody is lost. Maybe somebody is in real danger of some sort. In fact, I'm worried over this soldier that's captured over in Afghanistan. I don't know if you know about it. They've had a video of him from the Taliban. I think it's a Marine who had gone missing. And they had him listed as whereabouts unknown. And now he's a prisoner. Well, he's been a prisoner, but they just found out that he's a prisoner. So pray for this man. Pray for this man that he'll be rescued. But here we go. I mean, here's this man's, a soldier who's putting his life on the line for us, by the way. All of us and our freedoms. Are we going to spend some time, some quality time praying for this soldier, praying for this man? And this is just one instance. We might want to put some time in on this. Maybe even go so far as to fast a meal for him, for his safety. But this is what I'm talking about. This is when the stakes are high. In this case, a whole nation of Jews was at stake. And not only that, but Esther, it seemed, is the only one who can make a difference. And so now, if she fails, well, Mordecai is convinced that another deliverer will come. But she's, well, I don't know about you guys, but I don't know that I'd want to risk my life. I know you might would do it for your family, but she's kind of an orphaned person, and she's been in the palace for a long time. So here she goes. She says, if I perish, I perish. Verse 17, so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him.
She knew that she was going to perish either way.
Yeah. There was really no way out. She was boxed in, wasn't she? Now, she might have gained a little time. Because we don't know how long it would have took before the king found out. I'm just guessing. You always wonder what you'd do. If that was me, here's what I'd do. When people say things like that,
I might wait till tomorrow.
Yeah. You might want to wait till tomorrow to find out because you just might be in that position. But if I was in that position, my guess is, and I have to say it's only a guess, I would be concerned. I'd be thinking it over whether or not I think I could keep it from him, not finding out.
That's where faith comes in.
Yeah. Well, she realized that even if herself, I believe she realized that even if herself was saved for a little while, all her relatives were going to die. Think of it if it was your family that you knew was going to die because you kept your mouth shut. So what are you going to do? She calls for a fast, and of course they did all of that. Now, what was the result of her fasting? Well, we already know. But you go into chapter 5, verse 1. I know I didn't give you this for homework. This is right after the 3 days. Right after the 3 days. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on a royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. Like I said, there was some distance between the inner court. Verse 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? In other words, what do you want? And what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. So she hadn't lost favor with the king. He wasn't bored with her. He may have been just busy. But for whatever reason, she was scared to go up to him because she hadn't seen him in 30 days. And here she called for this corporate fast. And her life was spared. And by the way, the king could not change the law. But what he did do was write into the law that the Jews could defend themselves. Which I'm kind of curious about that. I'm a curious George. I often wonder, well, what were the Jews going to do to start with? Were they just going to stand there and let people kill them? I don't know. Maybe they weren't allowed to fight back. I don't know. But it kind of makes you wonder. And the thing is, he wrote a law. They were allowed to defend themselves. So they were ready. And then, of course, now when the people find out, they decided, well, maybe attacking them for their stuff is not such a good idea. So a lot of them didn't. But Haman, by the way, the evil general, he got killed. He and his sons. And by the way, he had built gallows for Mordecai and probably his relatives. And he himself was hung on those gallows that he built or had built. So what do we take away from this series? I debated on whether doing several more lessons on fasting or not. I think I've covered enough. I think I've covered with the information that I've got up here. If anybody wants it after class, come up here. But I think you've got the basics already. I think you have enough information that if you have not practiced the discipline of fasting, I recommend that you should. Start slowly. Don't jump in all at once if you hadn't done it before. But you know, there's other things. Now, in the two examples I gave you, this was for physical danger. People were physically worried about their lives. There's people out here who are in spiritual danger. And those are the ones, I fear, that maybe we are concerned about them. Maybe we're concerned about them enough to pray for them. Maybe we're concerned about them to pray at length for them. But we should pray for them, and I do believe we should fast for them. I think this kind of intercessory prayer and fasting can save people, can start revivals, even if it's just localized, even if it's just in the one church. I think it can happen. What I'm going to do, and I'm not going to ask for anybody to covenant with me, but what I plan to do is at least one meal, if not a whole day. I don't want to make promises I don't know if I can keep. A week, one day or one meal a week, and I've got to pick that week. And I may do it for the next 6 weeks, but I want to fast for our people locally. I want to fast for our church. Want to see people saved.
How about Pentecost revival?
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. And that's the reason I showed the Pentecostal Roots video and stuff. To have that kind of revival to where it's just sweeping across the whole church, and it has to start somewhere. Let it start here, or let it be some church across the street, and then it flood over to here. You see what I'm saying? We don't have to be it. You know, let's not put the focus on us. Let's put the focus on God moving. If we could fast for that, if we could, however method you choose, God knows your heart. He knows what you're going to do. Remember we talked about the deliverance fast? There may be some besetting sins you need to get rid of first. Maybe there's something you've got to get rid of before you can do that kind of fast. Do the deliverance fast like we spoke in the first lesson. And by the way, if anybody, this is our number four message. If anybody wants a copy of the messages on CD, I've got the first two already processed. I'll have them and I can have them here and I can give anybody a copy. But if anybody wants a copy of the messages, they're also on the internet. But I believe God can move in such a big and wonderful way here. And sometimes I think he's waiting on, you know, is my people going to really look for me? Are they going to cry out to me?
I think he's waiting on this to take the first step.
It's that first step of faith. You know, sometimes I think we just hold back and we hold back just thinking God's going to move when he might be waiting on us to move. Now, I think I put this in your study guide also. Fasting for intercession can and does make a difference. I know this personally. Dronda knows it personally. We had a situation where one of our grandchildren, he's not here, it's my son's child, because of the actions of the wife, the son was taken away. And I didn't know it at the time, but you know, you think automatically they give it to the dad, right? No, not with the government. No, once that child is taken, you both have to fight for who's going to have custody of the child. We fasted and we prayed and we didn't know what was going to happen. We were scared. And the Lord moved in such a big and wonderful way, didn't he? Well, guess what? Sometimes the devil goes away for a more convenient season. We're going to have to do it again, aren't we, honey? We got things, issues going on with that same situation that we're going to have to do it again. Because this person who had him taken away in the beginning is now wanting to have him at least 2 days out of the week. I fear for his life. So this is one of those big issues. What am I going to do about it? Well, I know what I'm going to do about it. Yeah, he's only 3 years old. Somebody's got to step up, folks. That could be us. God may be speaking to your heart today. You were asking, does God wait till God leads? Yes, I think you should wait until God leads. I don't think, unless maybe certain circumstances, maybe the church, if something happens all of a sudden, maybe the church can call for a fasting, maybe something like that. But whenever there's people involved, especially your relatives, you know, I mean, when there's danger right there, the sin is crouching at your door, it says in Genesis. Sin is crouching at your door. I think you really need to pour out your heart, rend your heart to God, give yourself over completely to him, and fasting is a way to do it. And up here, the timing of the fast is critical. You shouldn't make your big decision in life and then fast about it. You've kind of defeated the purpose. You know what I'm saying? If you've already made the decision without God's input, the thing about the fasting, I don't know what effect it might have on it. It may help. I don't know. But I put up here that fasting should always occur before making life-changing decisions or like getting married or whatever. Life-changing decisions or stepping out in faith whenever possible. Now, one last thing to say before we close out our series. If you do not succeed in the particular fast that you're in other words, let's say you plan to fast for 2 or 3 days and you, for whatever reason, don't succeed. Don't give up. Please don't give up. This is a discipline just like any other discipline. You have to practice it. Start slowly. You know, if you have to, back off. If you can't do a whole day, do one meal. If you can't do a whole meal, do a partial fast. Just do without the junk foods and all the pleasant foods and stuff like that. There's ways to do this, and God knows your heart. So that's where I'm going to leave it for now. This is the end of the series. No homework for next week. We're going to do a couple of lessons on prayer next week. And I hope you've learned something this go around. If you have any questions afterwards, feel free to come and approach me about it. If I can't answer it today, I'll do my best to get it to you later. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this series. I pray, God, that we will put it into practice. And Lord, that I pray that when we do, that you will bless us, Lord, with the blessings that I know that you have for us, For this I know, God, is a way to afflict ourselves and to humble ourselves before you and to seek your face. Give us that kind of heart, Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake, for his glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.